And now we're going to do a reading of Scripture.
Okay, I'm more nervous to read in front of you than I am to sing, so. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 5. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession in it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in the office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to your forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. This is the word of the Lord. If you'll pray with me, please. God, we humbly come before you and we thank you for this incredibly beautiful day. We thank you for this church that loves us, and we just ask that you be with us. Help us receive the word that you have given to Paul. Help it flow through him, and that we receive it in the way that you need us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. You may be wondering, who's this guy up here? And if you have a problem with the sermon, my name is Matthew. I'm just kidding. You may know our elders and staff are on a retreat this weekend, and I've been asked, I don't know if it's the B team or JV or what, but I've been asked to preach. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. And then I want to talk about this verse we just read. So my name is Paul Talley. My wife and I, Jane, who just read Scripture, have been coming here for about 8 months. We just moved here. I spent the last about 20 years in full-time ministry and now lead a nonprofit here in the Valley. So it's good to be here. Let me talk a little bit about this verse before I tell you a little bit more about myself. If we could pull up that last slide you just did, verse 5 of Deuteronomy there. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. Let me tell you just a little bit about the history of this verse. You will actually still hear some Jewish people say this phrase to each other. My father was a wandering Aramean. And what it has become to encompass in the Jewish faith is this idea that we are a people of the journey, that we have always been on the move, and we will always be on the move. You heard echoes of this when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This idea of a proactive journey, not necessarily a destination, but a movement, a journey. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. As I said, I spent about 20 years in full-time ministry. I actually was a third-generation minister. My grandfather was a minister. My father was a minister. And so I told people I got into the family business. I probably a lot less assets and less pay, but, you know, family business. I started out my ministry career in Colorado Springs, spent many years there, and then we moved to the outskirts of Kansas City, a suburb called Overland Park, Kansas, for many years and ministered there. And then I spent the last 17 years of my life in West Texas, a little town called Midland, Texas, if you've ever heard of that. And then my wife and I moved here last June. So I want to tell you a little bit about my faith journey today and kind of some of the experiences that I've had. So when I graduated seminary, I, of course, had all the answers. I'd taken all the Greek, I'd taken all the Hebrew, I'd done all the things, and I got directly into ministry. I started ministry in January of a new year in Colorado Springs. In April of that year, I was homesick one day, and I flipped on the TV, and they broke into whatever show was on and said, "We've got some grave news. There is an active shooting at Columbine High School." Being a youth pastor that worked with students who I knew were in the building, I started calling other youth pastors. "Hey, how many kids do we have in there? I've got this many. How many do you have? What do we have?" And we started counting. And we realized pretty quick that we came up with a number that was worrisome. So we didn't know what to do, so we just all jumped in cars. And if you remember anything about the Columbine shooting, there was no protocols. There was no practice. There was no written procedures. There was nothing. So all those kids just left the school. And we just started driving around the neighborhood of the school, picking up kids, saying, "Come on." And pretty soon they came on the radio and said, if you left the school, come back to this other place, this library down the road, and we need to take a head count and get everybody and connect you with your parents. And so we just started shuttling kids around. And I did that for a couple hours. And I was standing at the library after we'd kind of gotten as many kids as we could and started talking to a police officer. And he just said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a youth pastor. I work with teens." And he said, "Well, have you ever done any crisis counseling?" And I said, yeah, I've had some training. You know, again, I'm fresh out of seminary, 22 years old. I got all the answers. What do you need? I can help." And he said, "Well," he goes, "I need you to go here." I said, "Okay." And so I went down to an elementary school, and I quickly got immersed into one of the defining moments of my life. My first job was to take teenagers as they left the high school and as the SWAT team would bring them to me to clean blood off of them because they were biohazard, to give them new clothing, and to sit with them while their parents were brought in. All the kids that didn't immediately come back to the school, they started telling, "Come to this elementary school." And we'd connect kids and parents, and it was, as you can imagine, quite the emotional scene. But as the day wore on, there was just a few of us in there with 12 parents and no kids to connect to. That's not what I signed up for in ministry. It's not what I expected out of ministry. I expected to help kids live their best life, not bury them. But nevertheless, I shouldered on like a good minister, and I immersed myself back into ministry. And pretty soon I realized that I had a lot of doubts and I had a lot of questions. And one of the things that immediately stood out to me is my testimony didn't sound like the testimonies I heard in church. Every testimony I heard in church ended with, "and everything worked out." For some reason, the churches I was engaged in didn't put people up in the pulpit to give testimonies that ended poorly or ended with grief or sadness or left you hanging. They all tied up perfectly. Something worked out. Something got better. This happened, and so this happened later. And I just scratched my head for 20 years and said, "What about this testimony I had?" And I started to look around the churches I was serving in, and I saw the same thing. People who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that the cancer would go away, and it didn't. They still died. People who would pray and pray and pray to be released from depression, released from fear, released from these bad circumstances, and it didn't happen. And so I started to ask myself, am I broken? Am I experiencing some different kind of God than those I talk to? I even sometimes started to believe that God was good and that God wanted to answer prayers for everybody else. Maybe not so much for me. And then I noticed that it wasn't uncommon for other people to feel the same way. That their prayers were hitting some kind of a ceiling. That faith didn't tie up nicely for them like it did for everybody else, the things that we promoted from the pulpit. And I saw some people fall away because they just couldn't reconcile that. What they thought they signed up for, what they thought faith was, and what they were experiencing, they just couldn't make those things match. And even worse, I saw churches full of people that treated God like a divorced spouse. You're somebody from my past. You used to be really important to me. And I don't want to have much to do with you right now. Eventually, I found a rhythm to not having answers. And I actually found a peace to not having answers. I discovered some of the Bible verses that we glaze over. We've been talking about Exodus. Moses was in Midian for 40 years before God called him. Joseph sat in jail 2 more years. He was forgotten for 2 more years after he thought God answered his prayer. And I found peace in these verses. But I still secretly believed, like many of us do, that it was just a matter of time before I had my aha moment. It was just a matter of time. I just had to wait longer. And eventually it would all tie up nicely with a bow. At the 20th anniversary of Columbine, I decided that I wanted to do something to commemorate and to celebrate the fact that I'd lasted 20 years and still had a pretty strong faith. The fact that I lasted 20 years without answers and still felt comfortable with my faith. There's this tension in faith that we have to keep. We have to keep this tension between what we know to be true, that God is holy and that God loves us, and what we experience. When we scratch our heads and go, I know you love me, but can I just get an answer to this one prayer? Can I just hear you say something clearly once? Stop talking in riddles. Just give me something true. So I wanted to celebrate the fact that I had somewhat successfully lived in that tension. And I decided for the 20th anniversary, I would do something that would be important to me. And that is, I decided to ride my mountain bike on the Colorado Trail. If you know the Colorado Trail, it passes right here through town. And it goes from Denver to Durango. It's about 500 miles. There's about 90,000 feet. The average elevation of the trail is about 10,000 feet. And I wanted to commemorate what I was doing by riding across Colorado. And as I started preparing and training for that, I realized I was getting to this moment that, like, maybe this is the time God will show up. Like, maybe God will just, like, show up one day at a campfire and just explain everything, right? And God will go, okay, great. You lasted 20 years. Let me tell you the scoop now. Here's why we did this. And, of course, that didn't happen. But something else did happen. I remembered that my father is a wandering Aramean, and that the journey had changed me in drastic ways. That while wrestling with God actually sharpened me in ways that living outside of that tension would have never done. So I developed this mantra. You can imagine riding a bike across Colorado loaded with all your camping gear and food is not easy. And so on the longer, tough days, I developed this mantra of just keep moving. Just put one step in front of the other. That's what I did for 20 years. I just kept moving. And I realized that that is what God calls us to do in our faith. Just keep moving. Now, this is different. This is different than fake it till you make it. Just keep moving says, I trust that when I step out in faith, you will meet me there. Is this not what the Israelites were struggling with? God was saying, go to the desert. And they were saying, okay, great, but what's next? What's after that? And God said, go to the desert. And they said, but I need some answers. I'm leaving a lot of security here. And God said, go to the desert. Just keep moving says, I have to step out in faith. And I trust that even though I cannot see God right now, that God is somewhere out there and wants to interact with me. So this mantra of just keep moving kind of served as my anthem for the trip. But there was another thing that jumped out to me. Have you ever noticed in nature, let's say that we all go to the beach. Let's say that we all go to Florida and we go to the beach and we're sitting there and it's beautiful. It's 80 degrees. It's sunny. There's no wind. And we're all playing on the beach and we strike up a conversation with somebody next to us and we say, what a great day. And they go, you should have been here last week. We had a hurricane last week. It was horrible. Your response is probably going to be, yeah, it's the beach. That's what happens. Have you ever noticed how comfortable we are with chaos and order coexisting in nature? And then what happens when chaos invades our order? We say, what's happening to me? Why is this happening? Why does God not like me? Why is this so uncomfortable? And I realized while spending time in nature that we have to be just as comfortable as people of the cross with chaos and order coexisting in the same space. That's right, brother. We have to be comfortable saying, God loves me and is for me, and I have no answers right now. And we've forgotten that as a people. We've downplayed it a little bit. It would also be really easy to think, because there's a direct causation with how much time and energy we spend in our faith and how closely we feel to God, we sometimes expect that the closer we feel to God, the better things should go for us. We make this jump that we shouldn't be. I'm close to God, so good things should happen to me. Nothing bad should come about. And again, we have to read some scriptures because that's not the case. After my ride, I found a great piece about the turmoil I'd had, about the things that I had experienced and seen at Columbine. And then one day, I went for a mountain bike ride. I'd had a really rough day at work. I was leading a ministry that took teens on one-week backpacking trips all across New Mexico. We had about 600 teens signed up to go that summer, and the largest wildfire in the history of New Mexico broke out and threatened our ability to do our ministry for the second time in 2 years. We'd already gotten shut down during COVID. So what do you do when you're stressed out? Go work out. So I went on a mountain bike ride, and during my mountain bike ride, I had a little bit of an accident, to say the least. I'm going to put this slide up. While in the backcountry by myself, riding my mountain bike, I had an accident, and I broke 9 bones instantaneously. I broke my shoulder. I broke my arm. I pushed my elbow into my ribs. And they zippered, breaking off the sternum and the spine. I crushed 4 vertebrae in my neck. I cracked my sternum. I tore all the cartilage where your ribs connect to your sternum apart. Punctured my lung, collapsed my lung. And after the ordeal, got these 5 plates and 47 screws to hold my chest together now. Here's a mind bender for you. I was permanently disabled while actively engaged in ministry. How do we reconcile that if we're not comfortable with the journey? One of the interesting things about this injury is the first thing that happens to you when you're born as a baby is you start to breathe. And when you breathe, your lungs move in rhythm. They move outwardly, and they move ever so slightly upwards. As you take in air, they go out and up, and they are synchronized from the moment you were born. And the vast majority of us, they remain synchronized unless you completely crush one of your chests and get metal in it. And then the very rhythm of your ability to breathe is disrupted because one lung doesn't move like the other. One of my first conversations post-surgery with my doctor was disheartening, to say the least. He said, I need to tell you where you're at. There's an 80% chance you'll never work again. There's an 80% chance you'll take opioids the rest of your life. And there's a 75% chance that you'll be in pain to the day you die. My first appointment with my physical therapist wasn't a whole lot better. They said, we want to outline some goals with you. And I thought, great, let's talk about when I can start riding again. Let's talk about when I can start rock climbing again. And she said, actually, let's talk about how long it's going to take you to be able to hold a fork. And then I want to talk about how long we think we need to work on using the restroom by yourself. And then I think we'll be able to work up to how to dress yourself. And briefly, it all came flooding back. Briefly, everything again. Where is God when these things happen? And then I remembered, just keep moving. You might not see God right now, but God's out there waiting for you to meet on this journey because your Father is a wandering Aramean. It was always a journey. We were never meant to get comfortable in Egypt. We were always meant to go to the wilderness to see God. One of the things that I learned from my faith community, I was actually visiting with someone I pastored with, and I was pouring my heart out to him, just being honest about, hey, I thought I did my time, right? Like, shouldn't I get, like, some extra measure of, like, I did my 20 years? Like, I did my time. Like, why am I going through this now? And I was really struggling with, there was a lot of questions about my ability to stay in ministry. To be completely honest with you, there was a 2-year struggle on how do I stay in this very demanding position of full-time ministry while disabled. And as you can imagine, we've all been in churches, right? Churches, communities of faith, nonprofits, religious nonprofits, they all handle these things so well, don't they? I told a good friend of mine that I was going to write a book called Stupid Things People Say When You're Hurting. Have you heard some of these? Oh, it happened for a reason, did it? God must have needed an angel. Oh, that's what a parent wants to hear when their kid dies. So as I was struggling, I was visiting with my good friend, and he just listened. He had the wisdom to just be a listener. And he listened, and at one point, I think he could sense that I had a crescendo in my anger and in my frustration. And he said, you know what sticks out to me right now? And I said, what's that? And he goes, you're still here. And I said, what? And he goes, you're still here. You're still wrestling with God. You're still engaged in faith. You're still here. And then he said something that just shook me to my core. He said, and that's got to count for something. And I thought, you're absolutely right. That's got to count for something when we stand up and say, God, I can't see you. I can't hear you. And I definitely can't understand you right now. But I'm not going anywhere. We'll do this together. So slowly, I just kept moving. I just kept trusting. I don't have answers. I don't know. People in the ministry I was involved in were like almost sick. They were like, are you going to be able to keep doing this? What's going to happen? Do we need to find somebody else to replace you? And I just kept going, I don't know. I don't know. And I'm okay with that. And I trust that somewhere God will meet me and what needs to happen will happen. And the hardest thing was to remain that way while everybody else around me wanted to panic and say, what? What does this mean? I remember vividly I was in the foyer of our church at the time visiting with a great, great friend. And I was talking about some small procedures. I had to have a series of surgeries and procedures to get back to be able to do this. This is 3 years of work, by the way. Being able to do this is 3 years of work. And he said, why are you doing all these surgeries? And I said, huh? And he goes, why are you doing all these surgeries? And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, what's the goal? Like, what's the end goal here? And I said, for me to have a quality of life that actually allows me to do things. And he goes, you just need to be more positive. That's not going to happen. Oh, that's how it works. How many of you have heard similar stories in faith, though, right? Just think your way out of it. Just be positive. And what's crazy is there is a direct correlation. There was a direct correlation by my attitude in my recovery. If I felt gloomy, it was harder to recover. If I was surrounded by people and surrounded by laughter, it was easier to recover. That's real. But at the end of the day, I had no control, zero control over if my body was going to heal the way it needed to. And I had to get to a place that says, and God's still God. I remember one time shortly after Columbine, I was scheduled to preach at our church in Colorado Springs. And I was, I went up the night before to like hear myself on the sound. We had this really gargantuan auditorium. So I wanted to hear myself on the sound system and go through my sermon. And I was just kind of in, I couldn't find a rhythm. And I remember at one point I turned my microphone off and I was just pacing the stage. And I remember screaming at God, like, why did you do this? This is not what I signed up for. I signed up to help kids, not to bury them. I didn't sign up to do and see and experience the things that I saw and I experienced. That's not what, and I remember just vividly kind of shaking my fist and yelling and saying, why? And I almost audibly heard God say, because I'm God and you're not. That's not your place. And the next thing that happened was I was actually filled with a lot of peace. I was relieved to not have to carry the burden of being God. Again, just keep moving is not fake it till you make it. Just keep moving is I trust that although I cannot see now, I will see and meet God at some point in this journey. And as we talk about the Israelites, as we talk about their journey in the wilderness, that is their struggle. What do we do when we don't see God? What do we do when it doesn't make sense? What do we do when the prayers don't get answered the way we thought they should? We all live in some area of having to reconcile what we thought we signed up for in faith and what we get. And that area is holy. That area is sacred. And Scripture is filled with people living in that tension. My father was a wandering Aramean. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. One of the most natural questions to ask ourselves when we are going through these times, when loved ones die, when kids get cancer, when traumatic things happen, one of the most natural things to ask ourselves is, where is God? Where is God when bad things happen? And I've come to believe that's actually one of the easiest questions to answer in our faith. God's on a cross. Suffering does not explain the cross. The cross explains suffering. And if we look at just a few verses, I want to show one of them right now out of Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. We have a God that joined us in suffering. Didn't try to sweep it under the rug, didn't try to sanitize it, didn't try to make it look like something it wasn't. We have a God that joined us. And then lastly, out of 2 Timothy. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. By his stripes, we are saved. So if your testimony doesn't sound like all the sanitized ones you hear in church, if you've ever had to live in the wasteland of just going through the motions but not being able to hear much from God, if you've ever had to live in the tension of the journey, just know that we are people of the journey. And I dare say that the journey changes us much more than we've ever imagined. My father was a wandering Aramean, and so is yours.